Bore da pawb. Shwydwch chi y bore ma? Hey, it's good to be here. Thank you for your warm welcome. It's nice to be back. I come here often, but usually not on a Sunday. Various activities that happen here, but it is great to be with you again on a Sunday. And I'd like to say a big thank you to Cornerstone Church. I don't know if you realize this, but you allow Julian to do all sorts of interesting things outside Cornerstone Church. Did you know that? He does get around a bit, and we're just very grateful to you for allowing him to help us so much in Evangelical Alliance Wales. He's actually a member of our Board of Trustees. That's a very important job, almost as important as being the senior leader of Cornerstone Church, not quite, but it is a very, very important job, and we're saying thank you to you for allowing him to do so much with us. And Sian has also been helping us so much over the years, and John, and probably lots of others too. So thank you very much. What I'd like to do, if it's all right with you, which I presume it is just say a few things about the Alliance before we read God's Word together. Is that okay? Yep. And I normally have a PowerPoint that I show, and it's got nice pictures. It's even got Julian's picture on it, although it was you a few years ago, Julian, when you, you know, you weren't as slim as you are now, but we'll get that one replaced if you like. Normally I would show that, but because you're so familiar with the work of the Alliance, I decided not to show that today. But just to remind those of you who may be not so familiar with what Evangelical Alliance Wales does, we're an umbrella body and we work in three major areas in Wales. We really are passionate about seeing the gospel of Jesus proclaimed in Wales. And we want to see that happen to government and media. We want to see that happen through evangelism, by churches working in a connected way in their towns and cities and regions to make Jesus known. And we want to see churches, thirdly, work together for the transformation of their communities. And that's only possible, all three of those, government and media, evangelism, social transformation, only possible through the gospel of Jesus. And our delight is to help churches work together to do just that. And to help all of that happen, we have, a number of years ago now, 8 years ago, launched something called New Generation Leaders. And that is a coalition of organizations like YWAM and Youth for Christ and Going Public and Sainte Gymuned Urban Saints in Wales and a few others who work together for the raising up of younger leaders in our small nation. And we believe that we can only fulfill our mission if we invest in younger leaders. That's what the Alliance is all about in Wales, those particular things. So I've brought some literature with me this morning, and most of it is free. It's on the table at the back. But there is, of course, one thing that's for sale, and it's our latest Gwainy book. Anybody heard of Gwainy? I hope you have. Because the president is sitting in the front row here. Yet another thing that Julian does. This is our latest book. It's written by a few of us, Kate Corney and Sarah, and Rob James and myself. It's an excellent book. I'm totally unbiased. It's a very, very good book. And it gives wonderful stories of what God is doing through churches in Wales at the moment for the transformation of communities. So normally it's £6.99. But this morning, I'll just check with our Director of Finance and Operations. John, can we sell it for a bit less this morning? What do you reckon? How much? Pardon? £5.50 this morning. Is that okay? And Sarah will sign it if you want to buy a copy. Is that all right? Yeah? Great. Please help yourself to the staff on the table and buy the book. And one thing that we really do appreciate about churches like yours, you're a member church of the Alliance, obviously, is that many individuals in those churches actually become personal members of the Alliance in Wales. So that when we're meeting with the government in a couple of weeks' time, we're meeting with Carwyn Jones and the other party leaders in the Faith Communities Forum. My colleague Jim and I will do that twice a year. And when we go to those meetings, and sometimes the politicians ask us, well, come on, guys, you know, how many people do you represent? We can say 60,000 evangelical Christians in Wales who are united in their conviction that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So if you want to become a personal member so we can be stronger, in what we do, then here is a little leaflet. I just happen to have lots with me this morning that you can take away and browse through. And if you want to be a personal member of the Alliance, you can do so this morning. Thank you for that opportunity. That was quite brief, wasn't it? Is that okay? Yeah. Let's turn to the Word of God together, shall we? I want to read from Acts 15. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, certainly. Yep. By the way, somebody did tell me that when it was announced that I was coming, somebody made a mistake and said it was Elvis that was coming. I hope you're not too disappointed. But I would say this. If you're being chased by the hound dog of depression, or you find yourself in Heartbreak Hotel, there is hope this morning through Jesus. They were Elvis's hits. Anybody remember those? Yeah, yeah. Acts 15 and verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this." Then he quotes the prophecy of Amos. Verse 22. "Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter." Let's pause to pray for a moment. Father, we have already celebrated your presence, your greatness, your glory, your love, in our singing, in our prayers, in our listening to Bible truth this morning. And now, Lord, we just pause to ask you that as we have read your word together and listened to it together publicly, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us in power. Lord, please give us ears to hear what you're saying and the readiness and willingness to respond to your word in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. What I want to do this morning is talk about the importance of being a visionary people as the Church of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 15 here, we read something very interesting in the life of the church. The church has done a fantastic job of preaching the gospel and seeing many, many people come to faith in Jesus. But now for the first time, it has to stop and really think about what is our core message. Because there was a bit of confusion in the camp. Some were saying, well, you know, you've got to become a Jew, effectively, and be circumcised and follow the law of Moses if you're going to be a proper Christian. Others say, well, no. It's about grace. That's the real message. Jesus died to save us from our sin, as we heard this morning in the children's talk. He sets us free, and we're not bound by the Old Testament laws anymore as a means of salvation. There was a bit of confusion, and the church had to really understand what its core business is. And I want to suggest this morning that we have to do that if we're going to be a visionary church. Really understand the things that matter, the things that are most important. And I want to suggest that the most important thing about being church is that we introduce people to Jesus. That's what church is all about. It's not primarily about being a brilliant organization or taking the minutes accurately of meetings that we have, but it is about revealing the person and the beauty and the power of Jesus Christ. There was a poll taken probably a few months ago now, a very unusual poll, and it was undertaken by the team that brought us the television program Primeval. Anybody see Primeval? Bit of a slightly sort of left of center, odd program, but it was quite interesting. And they surveyed 3,000 people and asked them which dead person they would most like to meet. And top of the poll, top of the list, was Jesus Christ. That's fascinating, isn't it? A third of the people interviewed said the person they'd like to meet, who they consider to be dead, is Jesus. Now, that really surprised the people that undertook the poll, because they thought Diana would come out top. She came second. Jesus came first, the person that people most wanted to see. And a spokesperson was quoted as saying, "These results show that Jesus Christ will always be the British public's superstar." Which, if you think about it, is truly remarkable. It must also be particularly galling to the fans of John Lennon, who infamously claimed that the Beatles were more famous than Jesus. Well, not anymore. Lennon didn't even feature in the top 10. So what is this saying? Well, the first is that to those who say the church is dying, that secularism has all we could ever want and that atheism can satisfy, we can easily point out that a large section of the British population would disagree. It's Jesus they want to meet, not Nietzsche or Bertrand Russell. He's the one they want to meet. Now, here's the challenge for us as church. To use a business analogy, the demand is high. People out there want Jesus. They really do. It's just that the package we're supplying, that's the problem. People want to meet Jesus, but just not if they have to go via Christians. Because they don't like us as Christians, but they want to meet Jesus. Here's the challenge of being an effective visionary local church. We need to be the sort of people who introduce those who are seeking to the person of Jesus. That great verse in the Old Testament in Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles 12:32 says this, "The men of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." And likewise with the church, we should be a visionary community that understands the heart and nature of God and is such a good channel that we are able to unveil the person and the presence of Jesus to those around us. So what I want to do this morning, and I've got a few points here. We'll go through some of them and we'll leave the rest for part two in a few years' time, if that's okay, if I can be invited back for part two, perhaps, in the future. We need to be a people with vision. The Word of God says, Proverbs 29, verse 18, you could probably quote it, "Without revelation, the people cast off restraint. Or without prophecy, the people perish. Remember that verse, some of you, from the Old Testament? Without revelation, the people cast off restraint. And without an understanding of the heart of what God has called us to do, we start just to get confused, run in circles, and do our own thing. That expression, cast off restraint, is very interesting. It's the same one used in Exodus. Remember the story? When the people of Israel start to worship the golden calf, when Moses is up Mount Sinai, and they go wild and they cut themselves and they start worshiping this idol instead of Yahweh. Well, the word used to describe what they did is the same word. They cast off restraint. And that's us. Unless we are men and women of vision. Unless we understand the heart of God and the passion he has to reach a lost world. Habakkuk 2 says, write down the revelation and make it plain. The Bible's all about revelation, vision, making it clear and following it in faith. When Disney World was opened in the United States of America, someone in the opening ceremony said, what a real shame and pity that Walt Disney didn't live to see this. And then Mike Vance, who was the creative director of Disney Studios at the time, said, well, actually, he did see it. That's why it's here. He could see it before the foundations were ever laid. Vision, revelation, clarity of purpose. Well, what are the signs of a visionary community? First of all, first sign I want to suggest in verse 2 is this, that if we're really men and women of vision, then we will see conflict as an opportunity for growth. That's a positive mindset. That's great, isn't it? I love positive people. I really like people who see the glass as half full instead of half empty. Do you? I like positive people. And positive people who are visionary people see conflict as opportunity. What was happening here is that there was a discrepancy between theology and practice, circumcision and faith alone. What is theology? Well, very simply, it's a human attempt to be systematic in understanding the Bible. Theology is not infallible. It's not perfect. There's no perfect theology. But the Bible is the flawless, inspired Word of God. And the danger was there were some people in the church saying, well, look, we have formed a system whereby we can understand the Bible. And our system means that all you new converts who are becoming Christians, you actually have to become Jews first. That's what we think. That's what our theology says. But you see, that's a restricting, negative, binding influence on what was supposed to be a visionary church. And I want to suggest this morning that we have to, if we're going to be a people of vision, make sure that we don't hold to a theology, which is a human attempt to understand the Bible, that actually restricts us from fulfilling our mission. If a theology leads us into a cul-de-sac of inertia, then it's useless. So the leaders of the church had to grasp this nettle, and instead of giving in, instead of entering into a battle and a fight, they actually seized it as an opportunity to define what the vision and the mission of the church really was all about. Seeing conflict as an opportunity. And part of the tension, too, was entrenched practices in verse 5. The Gentiles must be circumcised. Now, there are certain traditions that happen in the church that are good. But there are other traditions that happen in church life that are not so good. Tradition can be a good thing or it can be a restrictive thing. Their problem was they were in danger of getting into entrenched practices. Now, we're part of a small Baptist church in the old Docklands area of Cardiff. Grangetown Baptist was planted over 160 years ago, and we've been faithfully serving our community, not me personally, for over 160 years. And we meet at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and we have done for 160 years. Now, why do we do that? Well, we do that for this reason, that 164 years ago, when the church was started, quite a few of the members were involved in the surrounding districts where there were farms, milking cows. And so in order for them to get to church on time in the morning, after they'd milked the cows, the church morning service started at 11 a.m. And it still starts at 11 a.m. But we haven't got many cow milkers now. It's neither here nor there. It doesn't make a big difference. But there are some traditions that are good and some that are bad. I go to the gym on a regular basis so I can do the distance running for charity, as was kindly mentioned earlier. If you want to support me anytime, you're welcome to do so. And that's a good tradition. Eating a square meal every day is a good tradition. But there are certain things where our theology or our entrenched practice means that we do things in the same way all the time that can actually restrict the way that God wants to use us. We must be a people always open to the new things that God is doing and the new ways in which God wants us to work. Then there was an inability to see the big picture as well. They thought that God was really primarily only working in their small part of the world. Major problem that can militate against being a visionary community. God had always intended his ecclesia, that's a word that means being called out people, it's translated church in the New Testament, and congregation of Israel in the Old Testament. The ecclesia, the called out ones, the people of God, were always intended to be carriers of God's message to every ethnic group, and every cross-section of society. Genesis 12. I will make you into a great nation, and you will be a blessing. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Big picture. You know, Cornerstone Church isn't just for your immediate community. It is definitely here to serve its community. You are here to serve your community. But do you know that God has purposes for you that go further afield than that? Because our God is a big God and we are to be big picture visionary people. And there are people from this church, I'm sure, that you send out to the far corners of the earth. We call them missionaries sometimes in our churches, don't we? Or we have people working in key jobs in different parts of Wales and they are part of Cornerstone Church. And that vision is big. It isn't just a parochial small vision. They had to understand if they were going to be a visionary community, this conflict, restrictive theology, entrenched practices, inability to see the big picture, these tensions had to be seized and translated into energy that would take the church forward and produce growth. A good friend of mine was working with me in my last pastorate, Brendan. Great friend. We've known each other for years. He was pastoring our daughter church. And then after I moved on and joined the Alliance, he moved on and started pastoring a small Baptist church in the south of England. And Brendan's a great man, a great visionary leader. And when he went to his first members' meeting at this small Baptist church, he had his notes in front of him, and he was ready to share his passion and his heart and his understanding of what the Lord was going to call this small Baptist church to do in a working-class area of a large city in the south of England, which will remain nameless. He was there, ready to share his heart. And as he opened up discussion in the church members' meeting, do you know what dominated the discussion? It was who in the church was going to have their table in the most prominent position in the field at the church fete the following month. And his heart sank. And he thought, well, what have I come into here? We'd worked together in Oswestry and we'd seen blessing and growth and it was great and it was wonderful and it was vibrant. And here he was, moved his whole family to this church who only wanted to talk about who could have the most important place in the field. Now, he could have been crushed by that, but he's a man of vision and faith. Do you know what he did? He determined over the next few years to constantly encourage and bless and seize that conflict situation as an opportunity for growth. And he helped them through teaching the Word of God, through his example, through his passion, through his love, to understand that God is bigger than the field where they have the church fate. Now, 10 years later, they send out work parties on a regular basis to South India. They've given tens of thousands of pounds away to help an orphanage start in that nation. They have people who go out into the community to serve in a variety of different ways. They run projects in the community. They are now a big picture church. See opportunity in conflict as a means of growth. See conflict as a means of spiritual growth. That's a sign of being a visionary community. Very quickly, because time's almost gone. Here's another sign. Visionary community seeks wisdom from mature leadership. Verse 2. Paul and Barnabas were appointed to see the apostles and elders. Here's another sign. A visionary church seeks wisdom from mature leadership. We don't have all the answers ourselves. That's a big lesson for some people to learn. Paul was a converted Pharisee and gospel preacher. Barnabas was a man of deep spirituality and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And the Jerusalem apostles and elders were those with experience of living and serving with Jesus. The local church leaders saw it as vital to actually call in and gain the wisdom of other people. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, "Wisdom is found in those who take advice." Apostolic ministry is being restored in our small nation. We have to be able to learn from others. We have to be able to humble ourselves, even though I might be a senior pastor or a mature leader. You can tell that if you've lost your hair, you're a mature leader. That's the sign. Do you know that? Julian, you're not a mature leader. No, I'm joking. If you're a mature leader, it's very hard for us to actually humble ourselves and say, I want to learn from this person over here. But you know, that is the vital sign of a visionary community. I love reading about the Welsh revival. Evan Roberts, 26, leader of the youth group in his church, anointed by God, used mightily by God to preach the gospel. He was preaching one night in a Welsh chapel. He was preaching in English in a chapel that was normally had its services in Welsh, but he was preaching in English on this occasion. People were packed into the pews. They were crowding outside. They'd come to listen to this young man who was anointed by God to preach Jesus. Partway through the service, two old guys arrived late. And because they were old, people made way for them and created space on the back pew. And they sat down and they just listened intently to this 26-year-old minister of the gospel. Do you know who they were? William Booth and F.B. Meyer, outstanding pillars of the church. And they had come to learn from Evan Roberts. See, a visionary community is never too proud to seek wisdom from mature leadership. Very quickly, one more sign, just got time. There are five, actually, but this is number three, and we'll stop there. Visionary community recognizes the call of God on individuals irrespective of their background. I love that. I love the fact that God uses odd people. I love it. Verse 8, God knows the heart. Showed that he accepted them, God who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us, to the non-Jews, just as he has to us. A pivotal moment in the life of the church. If there were going to be a visionary community that introduced people to Jesus, then they had to understand that God will call people irrespective of their background. Doesn't matter what ethnicity or stratum of society you come from, or level of education, or the problems you've been through, or the traumas you've had to encounter and face. God can use you. We set up a few years ago what we call the Ethnic Diversity Council within Evangelical Alliance Wales. We like to call people important things like President of Gwaine. We love big titles. We love complicated titles. Ethnic Diversity Council. Reason for this is that the Welsh Assembly government loves to interact with ethnic minorities in the nation of Wales. So we thought, well, actually, there are some brilliant evangelical Christian leaders who are from ethnic minority groups who are leading churches in Cardiff. So let's call them together. Let's form the Ethnic Diversity Council so when the Assembly wants to dialogue with ethnic minorities, we can introduce them to a bunch of Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christians. Good move, we thought. Called them together. Had a great time. Started to interact together. Thought we would take them out for a meal to gel relationships. So we took them to the local Chinese restaurant, a few doors down from our office in the High Street in Cardiff. So there we were in the Chinese restaurant, and this Scandinavian waiter in the Chinese restaurant came along to take our order, and he stopped and he looked around the table because there was a man from Jamaica, someone from Zimbabwe, someone from Iran, someone from Iraq, and several other African countries, someone from China, Korea, all around the table, and he said, "Who are you?" And we said, "We are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Isn't that powerful? God will use people irrespective of background. I had the privilege of going out to Ghana when I was pastoring my last church to visit missionaries who from our church who were serving out there. And when I was there, I discovered that Ghanaian culture is very different to British or Welsh culture. I learned this, that when you're ministering in Ghana, and this project I went to see was led entirely by Ghanaian Christians, when you're ministering in Ghana, if it rains one day, you don't go to work. That's the culture. It is raining. We cannot go to work today. I thought to myself, wow. What about Wales? And I also discovered that when you're tired in the Ghanaian setting, what you do is you get up from your desk and you walk to a nice space in the middle of the room and you lie down and you fall asleep. That's what you do. Because that's Ghanaian culture. God bless them. Different way of doing things. But God uses people irrespective of their background, ethnicity, or culture. Let me finish by saying this. The very next chapter, Acts 16, we read that this church got to grips with the fact that it had to be a visionary community that introduces people to Jesus. Because Acts chapter 16, when the gospel went to Philippi, we read that a slave girl, bottom reaches of society, became a Christian. We read that the jailer, probably a retired Roman soldier, middle class, became a Christian. We read that Lydia, a successful businesswoman and seller of purple dye, rich, became a Christian. Every stratum of society introduced to Jesus by a visionary church. Could it have happened if they'd got sidetracked by dodgy theology, entrenched practices, or failure to see the big picture? I don't think so. God has called us to be a visionary community so that people may meet Jesus through us. Amen. Amen. Amen.